How long, O Lord? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long, O Lord? Psalm after psalm, including our psalm this morning, sound lament after lament. How long, O Lord? It seems that by the time we come to terms with one disaster or act of violence around us, there have been five more. It's wearying, and it makes the heart sick. And then there is the lament that many of us feel even more keenly in our bones this morning. This Sunday morning that is happening in the midst of our church's general synod in Vancouver. As Matthew outlined last Sunday, and as I spoke of at the beginning of the service, one of the decisions that our General Synod was making this week is whether or not to change our church's marriage canon to allow for any person of any gender to be married by an Anglican priest in an Anglican church anywhere in Canada. For many of us, it feels like questions of inclusion and identity that so many of us hold as self-evident are being dissected and laid bare for all to see. And while the motion received overwhelming support across the church, over 80% support from the lay delegates, over 70% support from the clergy delegates, it did not receive the required supermajority, or 66%, in favor in one order, the order of bishops. And so, by just two or three votes from bishops, it did not pass. So I echo the psalmist, "How long, O Lord, how long must your children wait?" And then we hear Paul's words to the church in Colossae this morning. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father. I'm sorry, Paul. Come again. Be prepared to endure everything with patience. It feels like we have been patient for long enough, Paul. And while we've been patient, lesbian and gay Christians have had to look elsewhere to be married. And while we've been patient, religion has been used as an excuse to marginalize and include and even kill lesbian, gay, and transgender people around the world. Oh, Paul, enduring with patience is painful. Endure. The word has that feeling of, hold on, folks, this will probably hurt. And it has hurt. Some of us have left the church once, twice, multiple times. Some of us have stayed, but have strained relationships with the church, with God, and with each other. Some of us have endured painful schism in our church family. Some of us distrust the conversations that are ongoing, like places like our General Synod. Because for some of us gathered here this morning, it is your very being, or the being of those whom we love deeply, that feels like it's being dissected and put on trial by the church. And that's real, and that is painful. There's also another kind of endure that I think we can hold on to without denying the pain of the first. The endure that seeks to remain in existence, that lasts throughout time. Because without every single person here, each and every person lovingly created by God, lesbian, gay, straight, bisexual, transgender, and queer, the body of Christ is incomplete. Parts are missing, Like a rainbow without all of the colors, so is the body of Christ without all of its members. It is incomplete because the fullness of the church is no less than the inclusion of all of the body of Christ. Every single part of that beautiful, multigendered body of Christ. But with everything that we see around us, it's no wonder that we may question Paul's words to endure with patience. It is no wonder that we may feel daunted by the enormity of the grief in the world. And it's no wonder that we may have heavy hearts. And so let us zoom back from Paul's words about enduring with patience, because in the same breath he prays that we may be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power. Strength alongside endurance, God's power alongside God's patience. Because, says Paul, you are faithful saints, and what you are doing is working. Because Paul, who is writing from Rome, has heard about the faith of this community of Christians all the way over in Asia Minor, in modern-day Turkey. In a time before Facebook Live, Paul has heard about the faith of these Colossian Christians all the way from Rome. He has heard and take a note of their faith in the gospel and how it has been bearing fruit in them and in their whole world. And what is that gospel that bears fruit? We need to look no further than the gospel reading from Luke this morning. Jesus is approached by a scholar of the law. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' response is, how do you interpret what is written in the law? The scholar summarizes the law in the words of the Shema, words that we will recognize from our prayer book, having just said them this morning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. But Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? I mean, if we construe it too broadly, you're saying that there are a whole lot of people that I have to love, like everyone. So Jesus does what Jesus does so well. He tells a story. To understand this story for what it is to us in 2019 Pembroke, we need to hear this story in the context of over 700 years of racial violence between Judeans and Samaritans. 700 years of Judeans marginalizing Samaritans because they didn't worship God in the right way or in the right place, or have the right understanding of the Bible, or marry the right people. So Jesus tells a story where the Judean is beaten and left bloodied on the side of the road, and the Samaritan who he has marginalized and oppressed comes and saves him when his own people do not. In our context, it might be the story of a straight man or woman lying on the side of the road, beaten and unseen by other straight people walking by. And the gay man they have actively hated sees them and stops to care for them. When we do nothing or say nothing to bring attention to and challenge injustice, we are also those who do not see, those who walk on by. Because before it's about doing, Jesus makes it a story about seeing. In Jesus' parable, the priest and the Levite do not see the man lying beaten. They see a burden. They see someone not their problem. They see a hassle. So they act, but they act to cross over to the other side of the road and pretend not to see anything. But the Samaritan sees a person in need, a person loved by God, a neighbor. Love God with all that you have, with every part of your being, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Who is my neighbor, Jesus? Who warrants my attention? Who counts? It turns out that everyone counts, that everyone is our neighbor. But in particular, our neighbor is the one in need. And in the face of injustice, it means that Black lives matter and LGBTQ lives matter. In Jesus' story, the Samaritan isn't the one in the ditch, so that we can say a cute, moralistic, love your enemies. The Samaritan is the one who sees the person in need and loves them, because all are vital members of the beautiful, multigendered body of Christ. So we return to Paul. This love of our neighbor in need is the gospel that bears fruit. This is the gospel that we live and endure in faith each day. We endure because we are not a whole body without each and every member. We need the faithful witness of each part of the body remaining with the body. Much of the conversation leading up to General Synod and even at General Synod has been about how we act with and to each other, how we walk alongside each other, how we hold diverse beliefs and still remain in communion, because each member of the body of Christ counts. And in Christ, we are invited not only to see the person in need, but to act out of our belief that each one of us is as important in God's eyes as any other. Which is why we at Holy Trinity Pembroke strive to be an open and inclusive community. Why we are proud to be a loving church family. But it also challenges us to keep going further, to see, but also to respond, as the marks of mission of our Anglican Communion say, to respond to human need with loving service. It reminds us that before God and in the waters of baptism, we are all one. We are all equal. We are all loved. And we affirm this each week when we gather at God's table, as we will again in a few moments. Coming to God's table where we are all equal, kneeling or standing before God, vulnerably stretching out our hands to receive a piece of what we all are, a vital and life-giving part of the broken body of Christ. Amen.